and now Evangelist David Shannon.
We'll be opening your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And if you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you to East Jackson. Paul looked in his life as some sort of a father figure. He oftentimes did that, and this morning we'll look at a few passages in which he looked at himself as a father in a spiritual sense to so many of the ones which he taught the gospel, and some of them he baptized, and others he watched them be baptized. And then when they made their mistakes, he'd go back and he'd try to correct them as a good father strives to correct. As we look to especially the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, we see one time in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, that he gave them such strong words to them. He spoke and he compared how they as apostles were going through so many hardships and how they in Corinth seemed to have everything at ease and how they were going through hunger and thirst and cold and nakedness. And he says, you have everything there you want, and how they were being persecuted. And he says, you there are being glory. And he thought that maybe one of the reasons why that they were not suffering some of these things is because they were not suffering for the cause of Christ. And so he gave them a warning. And in that warning, he closed by saying, I'm not trying to shame you. I only want to warn you as my beloved son. You see, he places it all in a perspective to say, I love you so much like a father loves his children, and I want to help you. He also continued with the very next verse in verse 15 by saying, you may have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers. And so it is in this world. Some of us are blessed with a very good earthly father. And then others of us are blessed with father-type figures in our life, where we say, well, you know, so-and-so, they're not my father, but I kind of look up to them as my father. They've always been so good, and they've always helped me along the way. And that's the imagery that Paul paints here. He says, you may have many people in your life to tell you what to do and when to do it and how to do it, but he says, you only have a few that you look up to as really a father-type figure. Now, with these things in mind, I want to give you a quick setting of the passage we're about to read. Paul has went into Corinth. He's lived with these people for 18 months. Keep in mind, he did not want to go into Corinth. He saw a huge, wicked, worldly city, and he said in his mind, there's no way anyone that lives in Corinth would ever obey the gospel. And God came to him and said, Paul, you're wrong. They will obey the gospel. Go into that city. And so he did go into that city. And they did listen. And some did obey the gospel. And 18 months he lived with them, carrying on his trade of being a tent maker so that he didn't have to live off of them, but yet at the same time teaching them and helping them to grow spiritually. He leaves, and once he departs, he gets word from the house of Chloe that there's divisions among them. Also, it's apparent that they must have written a letter to ask him many questions, and as they ask these questions, it's very disturbing, some of the things they're asking. It's obvious that they are not what God wants them to be. And so he begins, as a father would, to write back to them and to plead with them to get back to what they know is right. But then we come along in 2 Corinthians. And we come along to the 10th, the 11th, and the 12th chapter. And there have been false teachers that come into Corinth. And these false teachers have been saying, Paul's not really an apostle. Don't listen to Paul. And so Paul now at this point wants to persuade them that he is an apostle and that his words of Christ are not only worth listening to, but they're worth living for. Keep those things in mind as we read just a short text this morning, 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well believe him. Here Paul begins by saying, as he goes through this chapter, that some of the things that I'm about to tell you are things I'm not comfortable with saying, because much of it is boasting, because he wants to convince them to listen to him again as a deliverer of the truth. And so one that delivers the truth, he says in verse 2, and this is our text for this morning, he says three things about him as being a father figure. Number one, he says, I am jealous over you. Now notice, he says there that this jealousy is a godly jealousy. In other words, it could literally be translated, I'm jealous over you with the jealousy in which God would have for you. Now please notice, there's a tremendous difference in being jealous over a child and being jealous of a child. So many fathers get wrapped up into the belief that they see all the opportunities that that child has at that age, and they think in their mind, oh, if I could just go back at that time, and if I could just live, this is what I would do, and this is the opportunities I'd take advantage of, and this is the areas in which I would push. And a father, even not even being aware that he's doing it, becomes jealous of the child's age, jealous of the opportunities, and he begins forcing himself upon the child and forcing all of the things that he wants that child to become, not being aware of the fact that the child may have other interests. The child may have other desires. The child may have other dreams in his mind which he wants to accomplish. Please realize, Paul's not saying, now fathers, go out and be jealous of your children. Paul says, fathers, be jealous over your children. You see the picture. Remember the setting. The false teachers were trying to pull the Corinthians away from the teaching of the truth. And Paul says, I'm jealous. I can't look at those that I love. I can't look at those that I've taught them the gospel. I watched them be baptized. I watched that young church grow. Paul says, I can't watch them be pulled into false teaching and just stand back and say, that's fine. He says, I'm jealous over it. I want you back into the truth. The word jealous here could literally be translated zeal. A zeal that is a heavenly zeal from the love of God. In other words, Paul says, I love you too much. I'm too zealous for you in the righteousness sake to be pulled away into the false teaching. How wonderful it is when fathers look upon their children, especially those children that are still at home under their roof, and they say, by their actions, by their teachings, by their conduct, the father says, son, daughter, I'm jealous of you. I'm standing on the side of Christ. And if you leave the side of Christ, I'm going to do everything that I can do to pull you back to my side. Back to where I'm standing, the side of Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, think with me for just a moment. We're going to stay right on this topic of jealousy, but I want to look at one other passage in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, where Paul again speaks to brethren in a sense that he is a parent figure to them. And first he says, as if he's a mother figure to them, in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verse 7. But hold your finger there in Corinthians. We're going to come back to that as our text. But he says in verse 7 there, 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, now notice this description, it's beautiful. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Doesn't that sound like a mother? He says, we were so gentle to you, just as one that's nursing a child is so gentle to that child. He says, the reason was not only because we loved your soul, but he says, we loved you so much, we give our own souls for your sake. And then he concludes this verse by just saying simply, you're dear to us. That reminds us a lot of how a mother would be. But notice as he goes down into verse 11, we see that he speaks of being a father. Verse 11, he says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So here Paul says, he implies that there's three things that godly fathers do. He says, first of all, a godly father is going to exhort. What does the word exhortation mean? It literally means a calling to one side. Now, if fathers, if we're standing on the side of Christ, that goes back to our point of jealousy. And literally, we're standing on the side of Christ and we say to our family, we say to our wife, we say to our children, we say to them, we're on the side of Christ and we're calling all of you to stand on the side with us. Now, we need to do that by our conduct as well as by our words. We need to do it by our behavior as well as teaching. But definitely, it's a wonderful plea whenever their fathers can say, I'm jealous of you. Meaning, I don't want my family to be any other way except all on the side of Jesus. Now notice he also continues here in this passage by saying it's not only exhortation, but he says godly fathers also comfort. Well, Paul, what do you mean by comfort? In this same book here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we see a problem arising that they didn't understand this second coming. Some of them were afraid that if they died before the second coming, they would miss out on heaven. And Paul explained to them the truth about the second coming, that those in the grave would rise again. And then you know what, Paul, after he gave them the truth, you know what he said? Comfort one another with these words. Now, Paul, let me get this straight. You're saying that knowing the truth is a comfort? He says, that's right. You can take the truth and you can comfort one another. Fathers, how wonderful it is when we use that means to comfort our children. There are times when perhaps what we must say to our children is not exactly what they want to hear at that moment, but it's the truth. And so we tell them the truth at that time. And someone says, well, that wasn't a comfort. They're in an outrage. They're angry now. They're mad. But later, it may take a week later, it may take months later, and for some cases it might even take years later. But isn't it wonderful that later that child can look back and say, my daddy always taught me the truth, and I take comfort in the fact that he loved me enough to give me the truth. Also here, Paul continues, after he talks about the exhortation, and after he speaks of the comfort, he says there's a charge that fathers must make to their children. There's a time when fathers have to stand up and they have to say, now listen, this is how you've been going, but this is how it needs to go. This is what is wrong in our family, or this is what is wrong in your behavior, or this is what is wrong in your actions, and this is what is right. This is what the Word of God says, and I charge you. I encourage you. Live this way, children. It's wonderful when a father has jealousy over his family. Jealousy that says, I'm calling you to the side of Christ. Jealousy that says, I'm going to tell you the truth. And jealousy that says, I'm going to tell you when you're wrong. And I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to tell you that this is the way the Bible says. And that's the way it must be done in our home. Thank God for fathers that stand with that kind of jealousy. Paul could see his spiritual children slipping away from him into false doctrine. And Paul shook his head and said, I'm jealous. I just can't stand by and let it happen without doing something. Fathers, we can't live our children's lives. We can't live our wives' lives. But what we can do is we can let them know where we stand. And we can let them know the teaching of which we expect them to learn. Now, if we go back to our text, there's another way in which Paul says, I. If you'll notice, all 3 points this morning are coming from the second verse and where he uses I. First, he says, I'm jealous. But second, he says, I have espoused you. Now, it's beautiful here, the picture that he paints. You see, he paints the picture of espousing a daughter that he's raised. And if you'll notice further in this verse, he raised this daughter in a very pure manner. She's a chaste virgin. And so he says, I've raised you in that manner, and now I've sought out the appropriate bridegroom. And he says, the bridegroom of which I want you to be prepared is Jesus Christ. Now, the espousing literally means to be fit for. He says, you are lost sinners. I found someone that it would be fit for you to be with them, Jesus Christ. Why? Because He can forgive sins. That's a good union. That's what should exist. And here, it would be very much the setting. Now, I wanted us to paint this picture just so maybe we'll have a little more compassion for what Paul's saying here as he pours out a loving statement in verse 2 to them. I'm going to go a little bit away from the tradition that was in the New Testament and more to our tradition today that would be very similar. Paul says, I'm like that father that stands at the back of the aisle. And on my arm is that young lady, that bride. And I'm about to walk her down the aisle. And he says, as I'm trying to walk her down the aisle, there's so many emotions wrapped up in me. He says, but someone's trying to pull her away. He says, I see what is best for her waiting down front. It's Jesus Christ. But before I can get her down the aisle, I feel the false teachers ripping her away from the way she needs to go. Now let's think for just a moment. Paul, is that moment right there so special just because at that moment you're about to walk down the aisle? Well, yes, but no. As all fathers, surely we can know, and for me, as young as I am, imagine, that day is going to be special, not because the music or the songs are appropriate, not because the dress is beautiful, not because the suit is nice and new, not because the flowers up front might be gorgeous. That day is special for what it is, but also for what has led to that day. That day is special for fathers because as his young girl is on his arm, he remembers holding her as a newborn. He remembers reading bedtime stories to her. He remembers not being able to go to bed without hunting for the doll first. He remembers her first tooth that's pulled. He remembers the first day she rode without training wheels. He remembers the first report card that came home. He remembers the first time a boy called her on the phone and he didn't know whether to be happy or mad. He remembers the first date. He remembers the first thing that really broke his daughter's heart, and he remembered how badly he wanted to put it back together and he couldn't. You see, all of those thoughts go on in his mind. And as he stands there ready to give his daughter away in marriage, he realizes all the things that's led up to that point and all the things that that day means. And then he realizes that it's not going right. She's not going to the proper bridegroom. She's leaving him. You see, Paul was there and he remembered when they were born spiritually. He was there and he remembered all of their first spiritual things as he spent 18 months with them. He was there whenever they made mistakes and he wrote back to them trying to be there for them to give them instruction. And every time that he would hear that something was going wrong, he'd send them another letter. You see, Paul was there for them. He was trying his best to deliver them. This morning, fathers, I ask you, are we there in our commitment? The word espouse means that you're taking that daughter and you're saying that she is fit for this bridegroom. Are we there in such a way that by the commitment we've made, we are properly rearing our children so that when they reach an accountable age, we have properly fitted them in knowledge and in growth and in truth so that they will want to know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and obey His plan of salvation? You know, several of you have built houses recently and some plan to build. And you know, it's just common sense that you can load a truck down with lumber, with blocks, with mortar, and with nails. And you can slam it in reverse and drive backwards very fast and slam on the brakes and all the stuff will dump off the back. And you could do that a million times and never by accident would a house pop up. Wouldn't happen. Houses aren't built by accident. You know, we might should think about that. If a house cannot be built by accident, why do we think perhaps a home could be built by accident? Fathers, we need to make plans. We need to say, this is where my family is today. And by the time my children leave my home, this is where I want them to be. Now, how am I going to get there? It's not by slamming life in reverse and just backing up. It's by making careful and wise decisions. And it's by making a commitment. And then it's by a performance, doing what we've committed to do. You remember just a couple of chapters ago in the 8th chapter, he had heard them talk and talk about the contribution that they were going to make. And finally he says, I've heard the talk. And then he says, I want to see you perform it. In other words, quit talking and start doing. And fathers, I ask you today, number one, what is your plan? What is our plan to get our families to the point that they need to be when they're ready to leave our roofs? And then I ask, are we committed to that plan? And then I ask, are we performing that plan? I want to very quickly read to you a few things that I believe are important. And by no means do I believe that this is a comprehensive list. And I emphasize that. By no means do I think this is a comprehensive list. But I believe that we as fathers need to have things like this in mind. And we need to be committed to doing them. First of all, I believe as fathers we need to commit to spending time every day with our children. I don't mean time while we're doing something we want to do, but we need to give some sort of time every day to something they want to do. Come in from work and say to each child individually, I'll give you 10 minutes. Every day, anything you want to do, each child individually. If you don't have many children, give them an hour. But we need to give children our time. How can we bring them up if we're never with them? Secondly, We need to show our children what Christian life is. They need to see by our behavior, by our words, by our attitude. They need to see in all that we are, this is what Christianity is about. Number three, we need to listen to our children. And number four, we need to talk to our children. Parents, and I promise you this list is probably as hard on me as it is anyone. It's not listening to our children when we talk to them while we're staring at a paper or a TV or while we're doing all the other things. Children are important. They deserve our attention. And what we need to learn to do is to turn to our children, stop what we're doing, and look them right in the eye. And if it's concerning our children, it should be concerning us. If it's important to them, it should be important to us. And it may be something as little as a doll, or it might be something as little as a fight with a girlfriend or boyfriend, but to them it's not little. And we should let our child know that we care about what they care about. Listen and talk to them. Also, I believe that we should show them a godly marriage. In Malachi, the second chapter, they had destroyed marriages through divorce. And when Malachi spoke to them that God expected one man to be married to one woman, he also said in verse 15 that this was the way to produce godly seed. You see, the prophet of God said the way to help produce godly seed is to show them a godly marriage. What better way to teach our sons how to be Christian fathers and Christian husbands than to say, son, do what I do. What better way to teach our daughters what to search for in a husband than to say, search for someone that exemplifies the belief and the conduct of which you've seen in this home all these years. That gives a wonderful security and a wonderful knowledge to our children to know and to learn because of godly marriages. Also, we should make a commitment to always speak favorably about spiritual things in the presence of our children. How many of us, before we get out to the parking lot, say something negative about the church service in front of our children? And I know we say, well, I'm not all negative towards worship. But what if every Sunday, all our children ever hear is the one or two negative things about worship? And our children grow up and they have a negative attitude toward worship. We say, why? I don't understand. Could it be because that's all they've ever heard? We need to speak positive in front of our children of worship, of God, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, of forgiveness of sins, of fellow church members. Positive. Our children need to know that spiritual things are the most important and they're very positive things to us. Let's make a commitment to do that. Also, never allow a child to see us skip worship service or Bible classes. Such a tremendous example. Someone mentioned that this morning in our Bible class in the auditorium. Also, give the child an opportunity to help. You are to be the child's instructor. No matter what society says, where they say daycare and school system and everything else, you and I as fathers are to be the instructors for our children. And we need to take the time to teach them how to work and to teach them how to do things. And even though it takes longer, it may take redoing it, we need to do it. Also, we need to be consistent. Be consistent in our praise for our children. Be consistent in our discipline for our children. Be consistent in the righteous life that we live before our children. And then the tenth thing, I'm not going to say finally because this isn't a comprehensive list, but the tenth thing that I'll mention to you this morning is allow our children to see a daily devotion to God each day. If your children are young, it might be reading a Bible story. It might be asking them questions. If they're older, it might be reading through a passage of the Bible. Talk about what you need to pray for as a family and then pray. But make sure, fathers, that we lead our families in devotion to God every day. You see, these things that are mentioned are good. And I believe that they will help in building a family and what the family should be. But it takes commitment. It takes a father saying, I'm going to do it. And then it takes performance. It takes a father saying, okay, I said I was going to do it, and today will be the day I start. We carry them out. The final I. Not only did he say, I'm jealous. And not only did he say, I'm espousing you, or I'm making a commitment for you to be ready for the Savior. But he also said, I want to present you. You see, Paul realized that he was somewhat responsible for these people because he had been their spiritual instructor. Fathers, we somewhat are responsible for our children. Now, I know once a child reaches an accountable age that it's their decision to make. But how many children have reached an accountable age and they have chosen not to follow the Lord and Savior because of the instruction that they've had in their earlier years of life? Let's make the commitment today that I want to present you that when you reach an accountable age, you'll have the knowledge and you'll have the desire, if there's any way possible for me to do it, that you'll have those things to serve the God Almighty. Brethren, we can look across this world and we can see fathers that present their children with strong grades at school. And that can be good. And we see them present their children with big TVs and hours and hours and hours to watch them. And the fathers will sit down and watch them with them. And that can be good or bad. And we see them present them in sports and encourage them to be a great athlete. And that can be good or bad. Everything is within its priorities. Let's make sure that our children realize the first and greatest way that we're going to present our children is to the God Almighty in the way that we live. And then the other things that they can do within that, that's fine and well, and we'll back them 100%. But number one, fathers, let's present our children to the Lord. Paul says, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, pure, holy, set apart. This morning, I ask you, how do you stand in view of that judgment day? Revelations 19, 7 through 9 speaks of that judgment day as a marriage ceremony. And it says it's going to be the time that the bridegroom comes back and that there's going to be a beautiful marriage take place. And it even says that the bride will be dressed in white, fine linens representing righteousness. Will we be a part of that marriage? Or will we be a part of the ones over the left that hear, depart from me, I never knew you? This morning, all of us here can rejoice. There may be someone here that says, I didn't have a good earthly father. You can rejoice in Father's Day because you can have a wonderful father, the greatest father that's ever been. That's the Heavenly Father. Will you be ready for His Son, the bridegroom, as He returns? The only way to be ready is to turn away from sin, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of those sins and live faithful. Maybe you've fallen away. This morning, I urge you to be strong and return to Him. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and as we sing.